The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus.
Thanks very much for reading, Martin. I'll let the band go and sit down. And then we'll pray just before we have a look at this passage. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that we can read your words today and have it here in front of us. Lord, we thank you that there was no fear of persecution in this country, no fear of being prosecuted for reading your word, unlike in so many other places. So Lord, I pray with that great privilege in mind that as we look at your words this morning, you would not only allow us to be entertained by them, but Lord, we pray that you would allow us to be changed by them, in the name of Christ. Amen. It's all right, no problem. Right. Okay, John 10. Let's have a look at John 10, verses 19 through to the end. We started looking at John 10 last week in our all-age service. So we heard then about Jesus being the good shepherd who looks after his sheep. So we have a new leader, and the question people are asking is he playing games? Is he a liar? Where is he leading us? Is he mad? Does he deserve our devotion? But that's enough about Boris Johnson. We need to talk about Jesus. So let's have a look at Jesus. It was C.S. Lewis who popularized the thought that Jesus had to be one of three things, wasn't it? Mad, bad, or God. He wrote about this particularly because a lot of people in his time knew more about Jesus than perhaps people do today, but a lot of them sort of refused to believe that he was God himself and just saw him as a great moral teacher, a good man, in other words. So C.S. Lewis wrote this, which is on the screen now. I'll just read it to you, but you can read it on the screen as well. "I'm trying here," says C.S. Lewis, "to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would say it would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. If this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for being a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher." So, as I said, let's bear that in mind. Last week, Jesus was accusing the Pharisees of being thieves and robbers, whilst he himself claimed to be the good shepherd who cares for his sheep, just as God had promised to do in Ezekiel 34, in that prophecy where God said, there are no good shepherds in the whole of Israel, there are no good pastors, but God himself, will be the good shepherd for my sheep of Israel. And Jesus claimed to be that good shepherd, claimed to give life and life to the full, because he would obey his Father and lay down his life for the sheep. Voluntarily, he would lay down his life for the sheep, and he would take it up again to be again with his Father in heaven. And today's opening verses are just the last few verses of that passage from last week, really. So verse 19, they give the reaction to Jesus' claim here. The Jews who heard these words were again divided, writes John. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" A reference back to the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. So you see, the miracles of Jesus aren't in dispute here. The people who witnessed them were amazed by them, clearly accepted them as something truly spectacular, truly supernatural. His teaching, too, was out of this world. And we've already seen in John how Jesus is described as speaking with real authority, not like the scribes and teachers at the time were speaking. But there was a problem with Jesus, wasn't there? There's this problem because he didn't just stop at the good works and the supernatural healings and the wise teaching. No, he insisted on forgiving sins. And he insisted on having existed eternally and addressing God as Abba, Daddy, Father. At times he overthrew God's law. He declared that our relationship to him, Jesus, would determine our eternal fate. He told us that one day he would return to judge the world at the end of time. And even in his lifetime, he allowed people to worship him. There's this problem with Jesus that he didn't just stop at the good works, but he kept going on to claim divinity. So together, all these things, Lewis says, they amount to be this claim to be God's. And therefore, logically, they exclude the possibility that Jesus was simply a great moral teacher, a good man. Or because Lewis believes no ordinary human making such claims could possibly be rational or morally reliable, he simply couldn't be just a good man. He had to be either mad, bad, or who he claimed to be, which was God himself. So let's look at this in more detail. So come 22, verse 22, a few months have passed, and the scene has changed, and it's now winter time. And Jesus has returned to the temple in Jerusalem, and he's walking through the colonnades, we're told, because it was bad weather. So he's walking undercover. And it was the festival of dedication. And the Jews were still battling with this question of whether Jesus was really from God, or was he just mad or bad. At this festival, the festival of dedication, was a celebration of the Maccabean Rebellion, which had happened about 200 years earlier, when Judah Maccabee led a revolt against the then Greco-Syrian rulers of that country. Not surprising then that Jesus appearing in this this festival dedication dedicated to the Maccabean uprising. People wanted to know whether he was the Messiah, whether he was the new Maccabee about to lead a new uprising against the Roman occupation that was taking place at that time. Hence, in verse 24, you get them impatiently gathering around him, saying, "Are you the Messiah? Speak to us plainly." And he just says in verse 25, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me," says Jesus. So again, you see, the miracles and the good works aren't in dispute. The question is, can Jesus really claim to be God himself? Is there any other explanation for these miracles and the authority of his teaching? But the question that Jesus is more interested in, and he throws back at them, is not, you know, am I God, what do you think of me? But actually, are you really my sheep? And because he sees no difference between God the Father and himself, the question could easily be put as, are you really God's sheep? Do you belong to the Father? So he tells them, you do not believe because, in verse 26, this is, you are not my sheep. And he goes on and spells out his divinity, really, much more plainly, as requested. In verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. And at this, they pick up the stones and they go to stone him. So he challenges, I have shown you many good works from the Father, for which of these do you stone me? Notice this, nobody ever gets stoned for good works. Verse 33, we're not stoning you for any good work, they say, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God's. Isn't that true today? We as Christians can get away with any good work. They love to see good works of Christians in secular society. It's the claims that we make, particularly about Jesus, and particularly about our relationship with Jesus, that people really hate. Jesus' response is to refer them back to Scripture. He looks to Psalm 82 and Exodus 4. There are the quotes down there, and he challenges them that if he does works from his Father, then it must mean, in verse 38, that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So let's have the next slide, John. Because it's the claim that he's making in chapter 10. He is claiming to share with God the Father his absolute divinity, his sovereign will, and his sovereign power. And that's what we're going to be looking at in more detail. He claims to share with the God Father his absolute divinity, his sovereign will, and his sovereign power. And that's why it's Jesus, the good shepherd, who chooses the sheep and keeps his sheep safe for eternal life. It's our relationship with Jesus, the good shepherd, which determines whether we are God's sheep or not. So the people were seeing the miraculous signs and they were listening to his teaching, but they were still not believing. The people saw and they didn't believe. In themselves, they are not enough to make people God's sheep, these miraculous signs. Because in verse 26, Jesus tells them, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Notice he doesn't say, you are not my sheep because you do not believe. It's the other way around. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. Why? Because Jesus shares with his Father his absolute divinity and his sovereign will. The good shepherd needs to choose his sheep. And that's the sort of next point I'm moving on to. The good shepherd chooses his sheep. So like God, Jesus' will is sovereign. He is the one who decides. He's already told his disciples that they had not chosen him, he had chosen them. He says to the Jews, I know my sheep. I give them eternal life, he says in verse 28. But wait a minute, doesn't verse 27 also say that the sheep listen and follow the shepherds? And yes, that's true, because in the Bible, God's sovereignty never overrides personal responsibility. You always get both. So God the Son knows his sheep and they must follow. But the ones who respond to his voice are the ones who have already been given the gift of new life by the shepherds. If in the old days when you used to go and pick up your children from, my children in any case, from the children's parties or whatever, when they're a bit younger, you'll go into this crowded room and there'd be lots of parents you don't really know very well, and you'd awkwardly sit there and talk to them until the party finally comes to an end. And then you'd run out of patience and you'd shout out the names of your children, wouldn't you? And with any luck, they would hear your voice and respond and follow you home. And they do that because they are your children. They respond to your voice. If another parent had called out their names, then they wouldn't have responded to their names being called by somebody else. Other kids equally didn't listen to my voice and didn't come home with me, thankfully. I only took my home home. And God's sheep are those that hear the voice of Jesus, believe, and follow him. But they believe in the first place because they are God's sheep. So it's a little bit confusing, isn't it? So how does anyone become one of God's sheep? Well, the answer is there's only one way, and it's not on the back of a camel or on a double-decker bus. It is through Jesus. As you saw last week, he's the gate through which you must come in order to be saved. And yet it is God who chooses his sheep. Our salvation is a gift of God so that no one can boast, as Paul would say. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, in verse 28, because my Father, verse 29, has given them to me. So who decides? God the Father, God the Son, or us? Well, it's not us, because God chooses his sheep, though we must follow his voice. That's our responsibility. That's where our personal responsibility comes in. But there's nothing between God the Father and God the Son on this one, because in verse 30, Jesus is saying, I and the Father am one. And in verse 38 again, he says, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So you see, the identity of Jesus and the Father are intertwined throughout this passage. So the Good Shepherd is greater by far than possibly be imagined by those Jews listening to him in the temple courts. And greater by far than perhaps even we imagine him to be. Because Jesus is the Good Shepherd, he shares the absolute divinity and sovereign will of God, his Father. So where does that leave us before Jesus, the Good Shepherd? Well, the answer is, we're sheep. We're not clever, wise, ingenious, indestructible animals who are able to live forever. No, we are weak, wandering, a little bit clueless, and liable to die at a moment's notice, like sheep. And yet God the Father and God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit, chooses us to become his sheep of his flock. As Jesus has said to Nicodemus, no one can be born again unless they are born of the Spirit. So how do we become one of God's sheep? Well, the answer is by being chosen by God and by being born of the Spirit. So another question, how do I know that I am one of those sheep? Well, the answer is in verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So is God at work in you? Are you listening to Jesus Christ? Do you delight in God's word in the same sense as Psalm 119, which Sylvia reminded me of yesterday? Where Psalm 119 says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Is that your heart? Because if that's your heart, then you are listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Do you listen to your own internal voice? Or is the voice of the shepherd stronger in your life? Are you eagerly listening to him and following his lead? That's the evidence that we have that we are God's sheep. So we mustn't be shaken by this idea that God is the one who chooses us. But actually we need to be comforted because God chooses us, his rebellious, wandering, lost sheep, and we follow when we hear his voice. Some of you may not be Christians yet, and you may be thinking, well, that's great, because, well, I don't hear God calling me, so I can just walk away, and no problem there. It's not my fault, so what can God say about me? If, you know, he's not chosen me, then I can just walk away. You know, he's not got a word to say against me. But the striking thing here is that Jesus is speaking to a crowd of unbelievers. And he's saying to them, he's not letting them off the hook. Actually, he's calling them to be part of his flock. And what they need to do is hear his voice and follow him. It's very humbling, isn't it? Because we are like those little sheep not cute, fluffy, intelligent, all-knowing ones like Shaun the sheep. We're those rebellious, wandering, lost sheep. And we can't bribe the shepherds. We can't say to the shepherd, "Here, Mr. Shepherd, let me into your flock. If you do, I'll be the best sheep you ever had." Bah. We can't say to the shepherd, look, you know, look out, what a wonderful sheep I've been, how much wool I've produced for my master. Let me in. Let me into your flock. I like the look of your flock. No, we can't do that. We can't bribe the shepherds. We're just helpless sheep without the shepherds. We're entirely dependent upon him and his gift of faith, which leads to the gift of eternal life. So do you hear him calling you? You can't bribe him, you can't impress him, but you can hear his voice and decide to follow him now. That's all you need to do. And he will give you the gift of eternal life. Many of us in our lives are longing for people we know and love to believe as well. And we just have to keep on humbly and dependently praying to the Lord Jesus for them, asking him to give them new life, don't we? And we also need to be given the opportunity to hear the voice of Jesus. So many of our friends and family just haven't even read a Bible. They know so little about Jesus. They may know a few gospel stories, but sometimes not even that. So how are they going to ever even ask the question, is Jesus mad, bad, or who he says he is? Unless we can encourage them to read a gospel. Perhaps sit down with them and do that with them. For all of us, the sovereignty of Jesus and his choice of us is deeply humbling, isn't it? And it reveals that actually everything about us depends on our relationship with Jesus. We can't come to God the Father except through him. We owe everything to him. So we need to praise him, love him, and follow him. Lastly, Jesus shares God's sovereign power to keep his children until the last day when they enter eternal life. The Good Shepherd keeps his sheep. So as we've heard, some of us are off to university now for the first time. Others have already gone or about to go. Some of you are back. Nice to see you. And we know that they've heard the gospel at home and in church. And they've responded to Jesus. But the question is, will they continue in the faith as they're away from home with all those opportunities and challenges that university and living away from home will give them? How about ourselves? Do we sometimes look into the future and think, well, it all seems a little bit too much, actually? Will I persevere until my dying day as a Christian? Or will I be enticed back into that agnostic apathy that you get in the world? Well, verse 28 is a great comfort to us, isn't it? I give them eternal life, says Jesus, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, he is, God the Father is greater than all, verse 29. Verse 30, Jesus says, I am and the Father are one. So no one can snatch them out of the hands of the Father. No one can snatch them out of the hands of Jesus because they are one. No one is greater than God. It is God's sovereign power which keeps his sheep. The shepherd is great, is what Jesus is saying. The sheep are weak, like sheep. The strong holds on to the weak. It isn't the weak who are holding on to the strong. Our perseverance, whether we hang on to Jesus, doesn't depend on whether we can maintain our grip on Jesus as we hang over the cliff edge about to fall to our death 50 metres below. No, because Jesus has us firmly in his grasp. The strong hold on to the weak. That's why the shepherd has a crook to yank his sheep back to safety. Isn't it? So here we're talking about the sovereign Lord, God the Father and God the Son, working together through the Holy Spirit to keep hold of their sheep. And if we have responded to Jesus, and if we are hearing our name called and we are following him, then we are in the safest of hands. And when we doubt, it's because we're not looking at him, but we're looking at ourselves. Someone was once asked, how are you keeping today? And he responded, I am being kept. Which is the right response, isn't it? because we are being kept by Almighty God, the Good Shepherd, who keeps us in his strong arms. We aren't those cute, clever little sheep. We are stubborn, wandering sheep, but he still loves us. And he lays down his life for us on the cross. He has authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. He gives us eternal life. We will never perish. It is him holding on to us that counts, not us holding on to him. Our dog, George, doesn't like crossing wooden bridges, especially when there's little gaps in between. He will, even if it's only a sort of 30-centimetre drop, he'll quite happily jump over a 2-metre rock, but he won't go over a wooden bridge if there's a little gap in between the slats. He will put his paws down and refuse to go. And it's because he's looking at the bridge. He's feeling insecure, isn't he, as he tries to cross the bridge. He's looking at the gaps between the bridge, not the bridge. And yet, if he was walking across Westminster Bridge in London with its big road and its pavements and everything else and its security barriers, he probably wouldn't even notice that he was on a bridge. And if our life feels like a journey across a wooden bridge with gaps between the boards, then we can try and talk ourselves up, saying, well, you know, come on, you can do this. Or we can effectively say, no, actually, I trust this bridge. My focus is going to be on the bridge, not the gaps. My focus is on the bridge, not my own ability to cross it. Because, says Jesus, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hands. Our trust in ourselves, you see, our trust in our own ability is going to go up and down. It's going to be depend on our mood and depend on our circumstances. But our trust in God, the Father, and his Son, the Good Shepherd, remains the same. He will never let us go. So as our young people, as Eloise goes off to Norwich, let us pray that she remains God's sheep. Let us pray that for all of us who have received the gift of eternal life, and that we shall be kept by God through every change in our life, through every temptation and circumstance of our lives. And let us pray that we will always have that confidence in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's have a moment quiet, and then I'll pray. My Father, who has given the sheep to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. So, Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, who laid down his life for us to take it up again, that we might hear him calling our name, and we might decide to follow him. Lord, may we continue our lives of faith in the full confidence that no one can snatch us out of your hand. Help us to keep our focus and our eyes upon you and not upon ourselves. Lord, we come to you in faith. Our gift of eternal life is a gift from you, not down to us. So as we began our Christian journeys, may we end our Christian journeys, still continuing to trust only in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen.